was it midnight, Thursday night, Friday morning, when the shooter went into the theater in Colorado and wreaked havoc there. I think the death toll at the moment is 12 people. Why did he do that? Well, one reason he did it is because movies are evil and they cause people to sin, right? And second reason he did it is because guns are available, and so we could have gun control and we could shut down the theaters, then we would have no more problem with that sort of sin, right? Or that sort of evil. okay, all right. You guys were nervous there for a second. What's happened to the... You know, we tend to think like that, even among Christians. I mean, most conservative Christians, the last thing we're for is gun control. You know, we want to arm everybody. But we often do look at external things and land the reason that bad things happen because there's movies and there's alcohol and there's pornography and there's whatever it is. It's something out there that's causing me to sin. Or if it's not really that, it's the devil. The devil's causing me, he's making me to sin. There's a problem with that. It's not to say that those things are not enticements, not to say that those things don't help to stir up something. Movies or alcohol or pornography or whatever it is that folks go to seed on or sin with. But they're not really the problem. The reason there's a pornography store in Dawson County now is not really because there was... anyway, let me put it like this. The reason there's a pornography store in Dawson County is due to sinful hearts. The store is not the cause of sin, but it helps to stir up what's already a problem. And so that's why we have to think through these things. It's like, you know, if I had a bottle of liquor up here this morning, some people would look at that bottle of liquor and say, boy, that bottle is full of evil. It's liquor. It doesn't have a nature. It doesn't have a sinful nature. That bottle of liquor doesn't cause me to sin. And the same with movies and whatever else you want to talk about. So what is the problem? What is the problem? Not saying all those things are good. Not saying that they're bad. But just what is the problem? Let's look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 12 through 14. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Father, thank you for your word and your people. Lord, help us never to be satisfied with superficial answers to deep issues and troubles. Lord, help us to dig deep in the word and gain understanding from your truth so that we might think clearly and walk wisely and love devotedly and live faithfully. Our hearts are heavy, Lord, because of what happened in Colorado and what happens on the streets of America and abortion clinics and on foreign fields every day. Lord, death is everywhere. We live in a culture of death. It has spread to all people and all die. We are a people who are bloodthirsty in our imaginations. We are a people who are lustful in our hearts. We are a people who like to go our own way. And there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. Lord, help us to gain more theological insight from your word today that we might indeed live godly lives. Please attend the preaching and help us in our hearing of the word, and help us to worship you and apply the truth, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, death is a depressing subject, isn't it? There's one death every 14 seconds, so just about, you know, you can't count them all. There's a death. That's here in the U.S., 6,171 per day, 187,714 per month, 2,252,571 per year. The leading cause of death is heart disease, 616,067. Cancer follows closely to that, 562,875. Stroke after that, lower respiratory diseases, accidents, unintentional injuries, Alzheimer's disease, diabetes, influenza, pneumonia, things I can't pronounce, follow after that. But heart disease, the number one cause of death. Every 25 seconds, an American will have a coronary event. One heart-related death every minute. That's a problem. I come from a long line of heart disease, especially on my father's side of the family. My dad lived with heart disease, had heart surgery multiple times. Ultimately, he died of cancer. Everybody really, at the end of the day, everybody dies of heart problems. The heart stops, right? And you die. that's at the end of the day, it's all heart disease, I guess. But his parents had heart disease. His brothers had open heart surgery. And so I come from a long line of heart issues. But people die. All sorts of people die. Young people die. Old people die. Teenagers die. Babies die. And I've stood at the graveside of all ages, from little ones to young people to old people alike. An account we heard about in the news just not that long ago, a strong, healthy young man by the name of Wes Leonard of Fenville High School in Michigan. He scored the winning basket for his team in overtime, capped a perfect season for that team. The team celebrated. They lifted him high in the air, shook the hands of their opponents, and he collapsed. 2 hours later, he died of an enlarged heart. And if you'd have seen that picture, all that happened as he won the game and whatnot, no one would have imagined that. He didn't imagine that. He was a picture of health. And he dies. Death is a problem. One in one die. That's the stats on death. One in one die. It's not just death that's invaded our society, but the impact of sin, the Bible tells us, is spread like a disease to all people. So we have hunger, we have crime, we have poverty, disease, divorce, sexual immorality, deception, fill in the blank, because sin and its impact. Sin has spread to all people. We have a problem, and the problem is sinful hearts. And we're well aware of the problems of sin, but where do they come from? Excuse me. How do we get into such a mess? Now, Romans 5 is a glorious chapter. It really begins talking about all the benefits of our justification, because we are right with God by God's grace. He tells us in verse 1, we have peace with God. We who were enemies, because of God's saving grace through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have access, he says in verse 2, by faith and to this grace in which we stand. So I who was at war with God, I have peace with God. Not only that, I have access to God. At any moment or any day, I don't have to take a pilgrimage somewhere to get close to God. I don't have to go up into the mountains or go to this cabin on the lake or go to a priest or a saint to get close to God. I have immediate access because of God's grace to God. It's like when I go visit my family. If I go to visit my mother, I have access. I have a key to her house because I'm a child. I can walk into the house. And if I get in the house and I'm hungry, I'll open the refrigerator. And I can eat whatever I want. And she would be saying, please do. Okay? If I want to drive her car, if I want to fish on her pond, I've got access. And that's what it is as Christians. We have access to God. We don't have to navigate through and go through security checks. We can go directly to God with our problems. That's the benefits of grace. And he says this, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have joy, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Therefore, we're able to glory in tribulation and know that God is working His purposes through our difficulty. We have hope that doesn't disappoint. We have the love of God poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who lives within us. I mean, all the good news of the gospel of grace, and how did that come about? Because Christ died for us. That's what he tells us in the next verses. We who were ungodly, we who were without strength, we who were under wrath, we who were his enemies, Christ died for us and has reconciled us to God through his righteous life, his substitutionary death, and his resurrection. We have a right standing with God. We have access to God. We have peace. We have the Holy Spirit. We have joy. We have purpose in tribulation because of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul gives that good news, and then he gives the bad news. I mean, who were we? Why were we as we were? And he tells, that's what we've just read in verses 12 and following. How did the world get in such a mess? How did we get in such a mess? I remember reading a long time ago, a newspaper asked the question, what's wrong with the world? And C.K. Chesterton wrote back a simple response, I am. Sincerely, C.K. Chesterton. He was right. What's wrong with the world? We are. What's wrong with the church? We are. We are what's wrong with the world. So we see, first of all, this morning, through one man, sin and its effects entered the world. Entered the world. Now, what Paul does here in verses 12 through 14 is showing us our depravity, is he really magnifies the grace of God that we've just kind of alluded to in the first 11 verses. God reconciling sinners to himself, God reconciling enemies to himself, God making enemies his friends, God giving them the Spirit, giving them joy, giving them purpose, giving them hope, giving them access by grace through faith. Think of who he has saved. Through one man, sin entered the world. Sin entered the world. We needed to be reconciled with God because of our sin. Why do people need to be saved? Because their life's not fulfilling? Because they're really not successful? Because they're stuck in a financial vacuum and they're being sucked downhill? Is that why we need to be saved? I mean, you hear a lot of preaching and you think that. You know, we need success, we need help, we need to get out of our financial challenges, we need to have friends, whatever it is. Here's the things that you need. No, the reason Christ did that is, died for us, is because of our sin. We were under God's wrath. We had incurred the righteous judgment of God. Now, knowing the gospel is going to help us with every area of life, no doubt about that. But the reason Christ died was not, first of all, to sort of help me balance my checkbook. The reason Christ died is because of my sin. This is fundamental. If we are going to understand and appreciate the gospel of grace and magnify grace, we've got to remember why Christ saved us and why we needed to be saved. And when we go out and share the gospel, we've got to remember why people need the gospel. People don't need the gospels because they need a sort of an add-on to their life to be happier and healthier and wealthier. They need the gospel because they are deserving of death, they're under God's wrath, and at any moment the earth may open and hell may swallow them. That's why they need the gospel. So sin entered the world in the realm of humanity, excuse me, still hacking this week, through Adam. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. So Adam is the doorway. So, you know, you picture the world like this as a door. And Adam is the doorway in which sin floods the world. Sin comes into the world. The passage doesn't say that Adam created sin. It doesn't even say that Adam was the first being to sin. There was a being who sinned before Adam. That's Satan, who tried to take over the throne of God, who was the archenemy of God, the opponent of God. So Adam's not the first being to sin. He's the first human to sin. He didn't create sin, but it was through Adam that sin came into the world. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. The lost person is of the devil. There's two categories in that regard, the lost and the saved. All lost people are by nature children of wrath, walking according to the prince of the power of this air. All lost people are of the devil. All saved people are of God. Sin entered the world through Adam. How did that happen? Well, you know the story. God gave permission to Adam and Eve. You may freely eat, right? I mean, God was generous. This was a bountiful garden. You may freely eat. So there's permission. He gave prohibition, except only one negative law, only one prohibition given, except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Surrounded by goodness, there's one thing, don't eat of that tree. And then he gave penalty. The day you eat of it, what will happen? You will die. You will die. Now, of course, we know that they didn't drop dead that moment, but death entered the world. They began to die. We get to Genesis 5, we get the obituary column, the first obituary column of the scripture. And they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. Death came into the world. People began to die. Life changed. Relationships changed. Next chapter, Cain kills Abel. Murder comes into the world. Death comes into the world. The animal life has changed. The garden changed. How many of you have a garden? Garden changed. You got a different garden today than you had before sin entered the world. Now you got to fight those thorns and fight those thistles and fight those weeds and really work hard to bring fruit out of chaos. So permission, you may eat. Prohibition, accept. Penalty, you die. You die. Sometimes you just think back to that day when Adam and Eve had uninhibited bliss and joy and communion with God and with one another and all of creation. Everything was sweet. Sweet fellowship. All the food was organic. Now we got to pay lots of money to buy organic food. But then all food was organic, right? The earth was pristine. Relationships were perfect. I mean, think about our relationships right now, all of us, right now. I guarantee, I imagine every one of us right now, we got relationships in our lives that are hurting us, that we're concerned about, that bring some measure of grief into our lives, don't we? All of us do. I mean, I can think of multiple right now where there's some level of grief. But remember, look back, there was a day when relationships were sweet. What went wrong? It was paradise everywhere. But after sin, all the things connected to death began spreading throughout the world. Eve, Satan, Adam. Well, Eve sinned first, but the Bible holds Adam more accountable. I mean, Eve's responsible for her sin, but Adam was her head. Adam represented Eve. Adam was to lead over Eve. Both were guilty. Both were held accountable, but the weight of the blame is placed on the back of Adam. A lot of times you hear guys kind of kiddingly say, well, I wouldn't be in this condition if Eve hadn't taken the fruit. It's exactly the opposite. Adam is held accountable because he was given headship over her and over the world. God had given the command directly to Adam not to eat the fruit. Eve was deceived. Adam's was more of a rebellion against God. Eve's was more a deception against God. So Adam was responsible, and through him, sin and death and all the things associated with a dying culture entered the world. They sinned, they changed, they became sinners in nature, and through procreation, their nature would be passed down to all people, to everyone else who would be born. It was A.W. Pink who portrayed it something like this. I won't get him exactly right, but imagine that Adam is the trunk of the tree. He's the tree, and we're the branches. We're in Adam, the Bible says. I think that means that we are he represented us, and that we were sort of organically in Adam, that we are here as a result of God creating Adam and Eve. They had children, their children had children, here we are. And so when Adam sinned, the tree fell. Not only Adam, but all the branches fell as well. And we're the branches of that tree. And so the entire tree of humanity come crashing to the ground in Adam's sin. Sometimes people say, well, that's not fair. But we don't understand it. And when we say that, we don't really understand the connection. That's why it's really, often when I'm witnessing, I take people back to Genesis because I want them to see how related we are to Adam. It's like Adam did exactly what we would have done had we been there. He represented us exactly. He stood in our place. We sinned in Adam, the Bible tells us. And so, therefore, sinful nature was passed down, and sin came into the world. John MacArthur mentions here, John MacArthur says that he mentions not sins plural, but sin singular. The point is not a specific act, but the inherent propensity to unrighteousness. And so sin came into the world, that is, that we were born into this world with an inherent propensity to unrighteousness. We see it in our children from the time they're very young. One moment they're just goo goo gaga, life is good, can't kiss mama enough. Take something away from them and you see, where does that come from? Sin nature, passed down. And one of the things that should concern us as parents is when we see that, is it's like looking in a mirror. They have our nature. Should really give us some perspective in parenting. And we understand that they've inherited what they have through us. And so Adam, our representative, we identified in Adam. He stood for us. James Montgomery Boyce said, God appointed Adam the head or representative of the race. He would stand for them, and they would be accounted either just or sinful on the basis of his obedience or disobedience of God's word. Adam acted on our behalf. He sinned, was judged, and so are we. 1 Corinthians 15:22. In Adam, all die. All die. By the way, the fact that Adam is a historical person is vital to our theology. I've been reading a book by a theologian who denies that Adam was a historical figure. And he ultimately says it doesn't matter. And he takes this passage and you know, does some gymnastics with it and says that that's not what Paul's saying and it's not important that Adam was a historical. But here, Paul treats him as a historical person and he treats all of us as in Adam. And if Adam was not historical, how do I know that Christ was historical? I mean, because Adam and Christ are contrasted here and compared in Romans chapter 5. It's vital to the argument that Paul is making about sin and righteousness. So why do people go into theaters and shoot up the place? Why do my children disobey me? Why do I speak harshly to my children? Why is the bank in Canton going to be robbed? Well, I hope now if it's robbed, I'll be accused, right? You know, why are there going to be problems this week in Canton and in your town? The second thing we see here is as a result of sin entering the world through one man, death has entered as well. Something new, something that didn't exist before sin has now entered into the world. Because of sin, death came. So here's the flow. Sin enters through Adam, And so do the consequences of sin, which is death. And Paul reminds us of that truth here. Here's the point we need to know. Prior to sinning, Adam and Eve were not subject to death. And therefore, man as originally created in innocence was not subject to death or anything that leads to death. That's how we were originally created. That's the paradise that we had. We were originally created in fellowship with God and fellowship with one another and fellowship with all of creation. We didn't even need the environmentalist movements. You know, we just love trees naturally. We were all in harmony. That's how we were. That's how we were created. Put yourself there. That's what Paul's doing. You were there. You were there before and you were there after. Paradise and then paradise lost. And as Christians, we're going back there. The new heavens and the new earth, and it's all fruitful. Revelation tells us about the fruitful trees in heaven and the absence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth and the glory of being in the presence of Christ and in harmony with love with each other and sitting down at the table of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's where Christians, we're going back. Only this time it can't be lost again. It can't be lost again. But death, as a result of sin, death has entered the world. So the stakes were high for Adam and Eve, not only for themselves, but for everyone. Sin and lose it. But not only Adam, but all of us lose it. God was merciful in that though, right? Because if God had struck Adam and Eve with immediate physical death, we wouldn't be sitting here this morning. We wouldn't be able to glorify the Lord in the world that He created and enjoy the bliss of eternity in heaven. We wouldn't exist. And even though this life is hard, I mean, this is part of the passageway to that life. And so if God had immediately brought the hammer down and struck them, if they had had their coronary attacks immediately, then we wouldn't be here. And so God was merciful to Adam and Eve and merciful to the entire human race as He expelled them from the garden, protected them in their sinful condition from eating of the tree of life, and killed the animal and covered them. And I think all of that pointing to the provision that God would ultimately make in Christ. Imagine a world without death. That's the way it was. Death is such a mysterious thing. We've all known, probably most of you have had someone really close to you die. It's a strange thing. You know about my dad dying in December, and I was with him much of the last weeks of his life. And the day I left for a little while, I knew that I wouldn't see him again. Put my face to his, and he was pretty much unaware at that time. And he died. And he's gone. He disappeared. It's a strange thing. I go back there, and he's not there. His stuff's still there. I'm driving his lawnmower. I'm working in his shop. And his shoes are there. His chair's there. His clothes are in the closet. He's gone, and he's not coming back. It's a strange thing. It's a mysterious thing. One moment, a person is there, and then they're gone. They're just gone. They disappear. Death is an awful thing. It is a valley. It is a bitter pill. And of course, we know the gospel that the sting of death is removed. We go through the valley of the shadow of death. God is with us. We cross the last river, and as Christians, and the celestial city is on the other side. We breathe our last on the earth, and the next second we're in the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body, to be present. All that's, man, that's glorious news, and yet there's a strangeness, a mystery, a painful shadow of bitterness and darkness about death. Satan said, everything's going to get better. Eat the fruit. And everything got bad. Everything got worse. And just a short time later, not a stranger comes into a theater and kills strangers, but a brother rises up and kills his own brother. And people start killing each other. And wars erupt. And people start dying of diseases. And families start breaking up. Men start taking more wives than one. And then you read the Old Testament, all sorts of stuff. And the New Testament, all sorts of stuff. And all sorts of stuff is our life. Sin came, death followed. And still we sin because by nature we are sin. We're counted guilty in Adam. And when we see the obituary column or someone close to us dies, we're reminded that the wages of sin are death. Spiritual death, separation from fellowship with God, enmity with God, Romans 5 talks about. Men by nature are at war with God. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are under His wrath. We're walking according to the evil one. Physical death, that's separation. The word death means separation. When we die, we're separated from the world. We're separated from our loved ones. We're separated from our bodies. And we stand in danger of what Revelation 21:8 speaks of as the second death or eternal death. Spiritual death, unresolved, ends up in eternal death, where we spend eternity under the curse of death, feeling the pains of suffering, and yet not actually being dead. And the Bible calls that the second death. And so he says, thirdly then, and I'll wrap it up quickly here. I think you got the point. But as a result of sin, death has entered. Death has spread to all men because all have sin. You've probably seen movies where a disease would infect a person and it would spread through the entire city and people would die left and right. Yet there's always one person or family that survives. Otherwise the movie would have to end. Everybody's dead, so what do we show? Just 2 hours of dead people. No. Somebody survives. And they usually will find a little colony here, a person there, someone else that survived. And so they start over again. But death spread. But in the biblical picture here, there's no individual that survived. There's no little colony of survivors. Death has spread like wildfire. And Jesus, who never sinned, nevertheless felt the impact of our sin when He died. See, Jesus didn't die as a result of His sin. He died under the curse of our sin. He willingly took our curse, became a curse for us on the cross of Christ. We died. So Adam equals all men. All men sinned. Death came to all. We're born with sin natures. Proverbs 51:5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Psalm 58:3, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." That's what has happened. You get this? Originally created without sin, without a sin nature, not subject to death. In Adam, we chose to sin against God. We inherit a sin nature. That's obvious in our acts of sin. Therefore, we're born dying spiritually, physically. The moment we look at a little one, we see life, but we know theologically, we know practically, experientially, that they're living and dying at the same time, just as we are. I look in the mirror, I see a person who's alive, and I see a person who's dying. All at the same time. And unless a person is born again, they're going to face the second death or eternal death. Death has come into the world, so people murder, people die, people get heart disease, cancer, diabetes. And we see it in every area of life. In the garden we've mentioned, our gardens we've mentioned. We see it in our homes. Things break. We see it in our relationship. We are estranged from one another. And verse 13 and 14 says that death reigned. Death reigned. And there's a lot more of that that we just don't have time to look at. Even before the law, death was in the world. And when the law came, man was treated. He says here that when the law came, sin was imputed directly. But the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, all impacted man even before the law came into the world. All right, let me close with some applications here real quick. A failure to understand the depravity of man is going to lead to man-made rather than supernatural solutions to the problem. So we hear about 12 people being killed. All right, what's the man-made solution to that? Clean up the movie houses. Probably we need to do that anyway, but we've got to understand the limitations of that. Take away guns from people. Okay, that we all know the fallacy of that. You know, one is a gun-free zone, right? If it had been a gun non-free zone, then probably 12 people wouldn't have died, right? Somebody would just taken care of the shooter. But no one's allowed to bring a gun into the theater. So law-abiding folks can't bring a gun, but you know the story. And here's the solution. So the culture or the leaders of our culture look at the world and say, well, we got all these problems, poverty and disease. And so what is the solution? School, education, that's the solution. We need to educate people. Mary and I been using for a history book, a book we should have completed a long time ago. My fault that we haven't, but it's a great book on the war between the states by John Dyer, I believe. It's a great book. But anyway, in this book, he talks about Horace Mann. He's really the founder of the public education system that we have. And the author says, social reform replaced Christian orthodoxy as the central life passion for many key 19th century Americans, including educator, political leader, and government school advocate Horace Mann. With government education, listen, this is what he said. This is the father of the public school system. With government education in 100 years, all streets will be safe. Okay? That's the solution. With government education and 100 years to work it out, the streets will be safe. He says you'll be able to walk anywhere. Men will love each other. It will be like the Garden of God again. So that's the solution. And that's really, I mean, our culture buys that. That's why we put billions and billions of dollars into public education every year, because we see it as the remedy. So off we'll see that not only are our streets not safe, the very schools that are going to rescue our streets are not safe. And so the author says, man's gospel of the salvation of humanity was not the personal work of Jesus Christ, but the work of himself and his colleagues as they developed and spread across America as a mandatory non-Christian government-controlled school system. Having rejected the biblical tenets espoused by Calvinism, man no longer believed man was inherently sinful. He believed social problems originated in the community, not people. Therefore, he saw transforming American society through government-dictated education as the solution. And so man got his government schools. However, it was not safety, love, and tranquility which accompanied them, but violence, moral debauchery, and family disintegration. So my point is, in giving you that illustration, is not to say that government schools are the problem and Christian or homeschools are the solution. You miss the point if that's the message you get. My point is simply this: a failure to understand the depravity of man is going to lead to man-made solutions, whether it's public school, homeschool, Christian school, organic food, whatever your solutions are. Gun control, shut down the movie houses, prohibition, whatever it is. And so misdiagnosing the condition, he established a savior that could not save. And that's what we do in our culture. Misdiagnosing the condition, which is the depravity and sinfulness of man, the solution itself is flawed and is no solution at all. And this final example is the conservative revivalistic preacher Charles Finney, who basically had similar views. He did not believe that man was basically sinful. He called the idea of total depravity, that every part of non-Christian man is being tainted by sin, he said that's anti-scriptural, nonsensical dogma. Charles Finney. And he's often exalted in conservative churches. He believed that the purpose of Christ's death was to provide men with a stirring example to motivate them to live in obedience. He did not understand the necessity of the atonement of Christ. He believed that man was sinless at birth with only an inclination to sin. And he saw the way man changed was through external reforms, moralistic approaches. And so, the problem is sin. Man and this world has been radically transformed by sin. Death has spread. All have sinned. And so the redemption that we need is not found in moral reform. It's not found in turning our culture into Andy Griffith land. It's not found in education. It's not found in overcoming social ills. All things that Christians are going to promote, good things. But we don't see that as the solution. We want to bring kindness and goodness and grace to the world, but that's not the solution. The solution is not found in the Republican Party, by the way. Our problem is much deeper, much more radical than that. Our problem is our sin, and the solution is Christ. And through Christ, 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, where, O death, is your victory, your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us because we think that if we can protect ourselves from external influences, and we can raise our children so that they don't drink and smoke and do drugs and get pregnant or whatever it is, that we've been successful. That we've created enough of a cocoon to protect our little worlds, our churches and our little worlds. And if we can just build the walls strong enough and tight enough and tall enough and secure enough that we can enjoy peace and morality and tranquility. And as nice as those things may be, they don't address the heart. Lord, help us to see man's condition outside of Christ, and help us to see the true remedy found in the gospel, why Jesus really came to the earth. And when we look at our world and the tragedies in, not everybody's going to walk into theaters and kill people. But everybody is born enslaved to a sin nature, and the potential is there to do anything. But Lord, not only do we need restraining, we need transforming. And only the gospel can do that. So Lord, help us to love and live and practice and enjoy and appreciate the gospel of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.